Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering, and he set it out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place far away. And then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there, and we will worship, and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and when they came to the place that God had shown them, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. He bound up his son Isaac, he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your own son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up, and he saw the ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves because you have obeyed my voice." The story says that God decided to test Abraham. So he tells him to take his son Isaac and offer him up as a burnt offering. So the next morning, he actually gets up early, takes a few of his servants with him and his son Isaac, and they are off to a place that he is not quite sure of, but they go on anyway, and days later, they arrive. On the way, there's not much conversation. But Isaac, at one point, says to his father, "We've got wood for the fire, but where's the animal for the offering itself?" Abraham's response in Hebrew is literally, "God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Now, you can read this text in several ways. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, or God will provide himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. Both readings of the Hebrew are plausible. Whatever the case, the emphasis should be on faith, hope, and trust in God's provision during our times of struggle. "Give it up," God says to Abraham. "Take what you love most, that which you put your greatest hope, and turn it loose. That which you hold most tightly, let it go, so that I can provide." "It finally became too much," she said, trying to juggle the pressure at work and being home with the children. "Not a second for myself or for my husband, and of course none for God. Now my whole world is falling apart. and I may have to give it all up. And then, of course, sometimes giving it up isn't our choice. After 20 years, he just left, and there was 3 teenage children to care for, all alone, some life, some God. Like an axe falling, that pink slip landed on my desk. 1 minute, the world held together, and the next, I was giving it all up. Yesterday, we made plans for a cruise. Today, my spouse died of a massive heart attack. What kind of God allows this? In many of the circumstances of our lives, we are forced to make sacrifice, to give something up. Sometimes it's the whisper of God asking us to turn it loose. Sometimes it's life screaming what God would never will for us, a God who demands sacrifice and who permits tragedy. Maybe churches like ours are an unlikely place to meet a God like this. How much better it seems to find this God on a wind-blasted desert mountain with the firewood laid and the knife raised and a young Isaac searching question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Much of the wisdom of this story is simple and profound. Sacrifice is a part of our lives. Sometimes it is willful sacrifice for a cause. Sometimes it is willed upon us by life itself. There is no deep friendship without self-giving. There is no thriving child without the labor of delivery and the enduring of dirty diapers and sleepless nights. There is no church without the sacrifice and giving of committed leaders and members. There is no community without countless acts of generosity, time given to projects and shelters and food pantries. Our own survival as a nation is built on the sacrifice of hundreds of thousands of people who have fought to preserve our democracy. For the ultimate one to demand sacrifice in the story is to say that sacrifice is a cost of life itself. Abraham was willing, even if it were to cost him his dearest son, Isaac. God will provide, he muttered to Isaac. Everything somehow depended on seeing that the one who had given him everything, who had promised him blessing, could be trusted with everything. Give it up. Let it go. God will provide. But of course, sometimes we don't give it up. It's just taken from us. For some in this life, it is the only question. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's one thing for God to permit us to lose what we love, but to be stripped of our health, our love, our jobs, our future. What kind of God allows this? Just after the Second World War, a German pastor named Gunther Rutenborn wrote a play called The Sign of Jonas that attempted to answer that question. A trial is set to find out who was responsible for the terrible years caused by Nazi Germany. Charges were brought against Hitler himself. Some blamed the munitions manufacturers who profited from the war. Others blamed the cowardly Germans, people who refused to stand up to Hitler. None of it, though, seemed quite enough. Until a man stands up in the audience to say, "Do you know who's to blame? God is. Isn't God the one who created this awful world? Didn't God give them the power to do that kind of evil? Didn't God allow it to happen? Can't the misery be laid right at God's feet?" So they decided to put God on trial for the crime of creation, for creating a world where such terrible things happen. And God is quickly found guilty of the crime and is sentenced. The judge says that because of the enormity of God's crime, the punishment will be the worst conceivable. I hereby sentence the Creator God to come and to live in this world under the same anguish and loss that everyone else has to. And he charges the 3 archangels, Gabriel, Raphael, and Michael, to perform the sentence. Gabriel, he walks over to one end of the stage and he stands brooding. And then he says, "When God has to serve, I want him to see what it is like to be an obscure, enchained human being. He'll be born in the middle of nowhere and grow up in a country occupied by foreign forces, a Jew in a Jew-hating world." Raphael walks to the other end of the stage and he says, "When God has to serve his sentence, I'm going to see to it that he knows what it's like to be frustrated and insecure. He'll know what it's like to be a refugee with no place to lay his head. His plans won't be fulfilled. No one will understand him, and he will go to his grave a failure, not sure that he's accomplished anything." And then finally, Michael steps up into the middle of the stage. "I'm going to see to it that he knows what it's like to suffer in every conceivable way. He'll be rejected and know what it's like. He'll suffer and know pain. He'll be spat upon, tormented, ridiculed, and die the slow torture of a common criminal." And with that, the lights go out, and the audience sits utterly quiet in the dark as the awareness dawns. God has served the sentence. 500 years ago, the wife of the great reformer Martin Luther listened as her husband read this story of Abraham and Isaac and demanded, "How could a loving God ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son?" Why, Catty Luther said to her, "He did it himself." This is the God we are dealing with. A God who asks us everything and then gives himself as a lamb in our place. A God who allows in this world everything and then comes to live with us in it. And our pain is God's pain until finally God comes in final victory and heals it all. Give it up. Let it go. How else will we ever know the love who is holding us as if we were so busy, who is holding us if we are so busy clinging to life for ourselves? But who of us can make that sacrifice willingly? Who has enough courage or faith or trust? Well, I guess we can't. And so at the far end of God's demand that Abraham give up everything was this: God provided the lamb. The offering we cannot make has been made for us. A young man turns his face to Jerusalem, to suffering and rejection. "Give it up," he must have been hearing. He walks up another mountain, dragging a cross behind him. He opens out his hands to receive the nails. God's Son, the Lamb of God. This is the God who gives us everything, who asks of us everything, who is with us in everything, and who will, in the end, be victorious and heal everything. Thanks be to God. Amen.